The lawyer leans over the witness stand, piercing holes of disbelief into the witness. He matter-of-factly paces toward her. She is one of the few witnesses at the crime scene. Her palms are sweaty and she's fidgety from all the coffee she had earlier. "Tell us what you saw on the night of Thursday, August 11th, the lawyer said. Questions flood her mind. How can I be asked to report on experiences I may or may not have had? I was present, but does being present guarantee an accurate experiential report? Maybe my opinion is tainted by others' opinions." One could conclude that Thomas, on this Sunday after the day of resurrection, asked for a report on the experiences of the other disciples. John doesn't say that explicitly, but he does report that Thomas demanded proof. Thomas, like many of us, was thinking and saying in certain terms, "I'll believe it when I see it." We've all said that before, and we've certainly heard it, haven't we? "I'll believe it when I see it." The witness in the example I just used, like the disciples, were witnesses to an event that not many had seen. Those who did see were left in a state of confusion and skepticism. Like witnesses to any phenomenal event, we may ask the same question of ourselves. I was present, but does being present guarantee an accurate experiential report? Usually when we hear the words, "I'll believe it when I see it," it comes from a desire to see what we are already so eager to believe. We want to believe a pay raise is coming. We want to believe our sibling will heal from an injury. We want to believe our friend will overcome a terrible illness. We know in the depths of our heart and soul that God will make everything okay, even when things don't go the way we think they should go. We already believe that inherently. The belief is there, but sometimes we want physical proof. All of us have a little Thomas in us. I believe, as many scholars do as well, that Thomas, who was absent that first Easter night, did not doubt, but was eager to believe. Thomas was eager, and Thomas was an asker. Looking back to chapter 14 in John's Gospel, we are reminded of Thomas's eagerness and his desire to know as much about Jesus as possible. When Jesus says to his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to the place where I am going." And then eager Thomas speaks up and says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Eager Thomas. So today, the second Sunday of Easter, who is Jesus to you? How does the astonishing and unbelievable news of his resurrection grab you? What does it mean for you and your life? These questions are good for us to ponder as we live in a world that repeatedly reminds us of what to believe. And it's not God's kingdom. It's not the way of Jesus, but rather a different reality. The world constantly reminds us not of new beginnings, reconciliation, forgiveness, and certainly not resurrection. On the contrary, the world reminds us that we live in danger. Danger of not being loved. Danger of not being good enough. Not having enough. The world reminds us that the powerful are the ones that can have it good. That the wealthy are blessed. And that success is measured by the things we accumulate. There's not much room for God in such a worldview. You see, Thomas's reality came like never before on that Friday night before Easter Day, when Thomas watched as they nailed his Lord, teacher, and friend to two slabs of wood. Jesus was dead. And with him, all the hopes and dreams of the past 3 years had perished as well. Thomas's worldview shrunk. It became limited, as would any of our worldviews have. When we are defeated and life drains us of the prospect of possibility, our worldview becomes limited. And Jesus, his resurrection, his promises, and the kingdom he invites us into all become a distant memory. Thomas needed to see Jesus. He was spent. Haven't you been there? Haven't you experienced the weight of life so much at times that you feel that you just can't take another step? So when the disciples come saying that they had seen Jesus, Thomas doesn't merely doubt them. He flat out doesn't believe them. He's deflated. Which leads me to believe that what changes when Thomas is confronted by the risen Lord is not that he is no longer a doubter. He never really was. No, what changes in Thomas is his perception of reality itself, of what is possible, of what God can do, even more, what God can do through him. Jesus comes and takes Thomas's words of unbelief and turns them back on him, not to humiliate him or scold him or prove him wrong. Jesus is much too gracious for that. But simply to confront him with the possibility that his reality was too small, his vision of what is possible, too limited. And when Jesus calls him to faith, he's actually inviting him into a new world, a new vision. And this issue of having a limited worldview, too small a vision of reality, is what's interesting. Because we all tend to fall into a worldview governed by limitations. And we are all tempted to call that realism, or the real world. And this is done when we need a community most of all to remind us of a grander vision, a community like this one today, to remind us that there is something greater, a vision not defined by failure, but possibility, not governed by scarcity, but abundance, not ruled by remembered offenses, but set free by forgiveness and reconciliation. It's part of what it means to come to church, to have our view of the world challenged with the possibility of something more. Doesn't resurrection, the power of God's unconditional love for us, and the promise of life abundance supposed to change and transform our vision into something greater? Of course it is. And while we live in a world that constantly tells us the opposite, we need to experience God's love, forgiveness, and reconciliation, and abiding peace as much as possible. Then we begin to see that God enters into our lives at the most unexpected of times. And we see this reality in the life of the resurrected Jesus, who has appeared now 2 Sundays in a row to a locked-up room of disciples filled with fear. Thomas returns a week later, and we hear his amazement in his exclamation to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." It seems his worldview has not narrowed, but expanded. Possibility has crushed fear and disbelief. And what about us? We didn't make it to the empty tomb. We didn't see the angels. We didn't hear Jesus call us by name in the garden. We weren't in the upper room with the other disciples when they got to see Jesus. It's okay for us to be like Thomas. We want proof too. What Thomas wanted was a first-hand experience of Jesus' presence. And he describes that experience as both visual and tactile. Thomas, like Mary who fell at Jesus' feet in the garden on that first Easter morning, wants immediacy, physical closeness to the risen Jesus, just as the disciple whom Jesus loved was close to him. So a week later, Jesus appears again through shut doors, offering his greeting, "Peace be with you," and speaks to Thomas. He offers to Thomas precisely what Thomas had audaciously asked for. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Literally, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Yes, Jesus tries again. Jesus offers the experience Thomas needs to believe. And whether or not Thomas takes Jesus up on the offer to actually touch, the gospel account is not at all clear. But Thomas does believe, as we know from his exclamation, "My Lord and my God." The message here today is that Jesus sets the example of generosity by his gracious offer to see and touch, strengthening Thomas's eagerness to believe. If anything, today, Thomas is our representative for those times when we may have doubts, when we are filled with fear and locked away, when we, here in this great room even, waiting to hear Jesus' words, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Here we have Thomas's story as our story. What does it take for us to believe? Perhaps the proof we need of the resurrection is always before us in the world if we open our eyes and see. Jesus wants us to believe, and his generous and gracious offer of faith stands. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Jesus' appearance to Thomas graciously and lovingly reminds us that doubts do not disqualify us from discipleship. Let us pray. On this Lord's Day, we come together, O God, to proclaim the living one, the first and the last, who was dead, but now is forever alive. Open our hearts to the Spirit Jesus breathes on us. Help us who have not seen to believe. Send us, as you have sent Jesus, to greet the world with the Easter word of peace and to share with all the Spirit's new life of forgiveness. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. When the risen Lord came to his disciples in the upper room, he brought them his peace. He breathed his Spirit on them and commissioned them to live and preach his message of love, forgiveness, and peace. He changed their limited worldview from failure to possibility, from scarcity to abundance, from fear to lives filled with joyful confidence. May we open up our hearts today and receive the same. Amen.